Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to ask you this morning to be turning in your Bible with me to Acts chapter 10. And I want to preach to you this morning about expanding gospel horizons. Well, 50 years ago, yesterday, first time ever, somebody stepped on the moon. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you remember it. Yes, I will. How many of you remember it? You know what? You've just confessed. Yeah, we won't go there. But I remember sitting on the back porch, an enclosed porch, with a television and watching a grainy process whereby a man comes down a ladder, at least that's what they're telling us he's doing, and then he steps foot on the moon, and hearing those words from Neil Armstrong, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It was a powerful day in history that a man would ever be upon the moon. Now, my granddad went to the grave believing that it never happened. He was one of that 5 to 6% of Americans that exist even to this day that believe that that did not happen. He believed it took place somewhere in Arizona, I think just down the street from John Forsythe's house was where they actually landed. But that's what he believed all the way to the end. But we have to admit, there are a lot of things that are called today space-age materials. Where'd they come from? They came out of the space race, our effort to beat the Russians to put a man on the moon. And so we have space-age materials, and we have space-age science, and most of us this morning carried a computer in our hand as we came into this building. Of course, we call it a phone, but who would have ever thought you could have, when cordless phones came along, that was an awesome thing. And then there came a day when you could just take a phone anywhere with you. Now, granted, it's the size of a television set that you could take with you in those days when they first came out with cell phones, but now everybody carries a computer with them. Where did it all begin? It began because some people had the faith and the knowledge and the willpower and really the bravery to say, we believe we can go to the moon, and they did it. Sometimes we know in the course of all of that they returned because somebody had invented duct tape along the way, but still, they made it to the moon, and they made it back, and life was changed. So 50 years ago, I think we could say that in our society, we stepped out of the box, and things would never be the same again. We do not do well, folks, when we put God in a box. Sometimes we say, well, he would never do that, or that would never happen, or that could never be done, or those people would never, that man will never come to Christ, or my family will never turn around. There's no hope in my situation. And so what we're really saying in times like that is we've set the parameters. God, you're in a box. You can never get out of the box. God cannot do anything beyond what we imagine that God could do. And I'll tell you, folks, God's a whole lot bigger than any of us. His ways are not always our ways. His thoughts, not always our thoughts. We can always hope. Hello, Mr. Bill. Good to see you. And who's that young lady you got with you back there? Bill and Trellis have been out all this year due to sickness, and it is so good to see him back. Give him a hand while he's still awake. Amen. So we do not do well to put God in a box. The book of Acts is an accounting of the early church. It is a history book. Don't ever turn the book of Acts into a theology book, because you need to understand that some of the things that happened as God was expanding the church were things that were not ever going to happen again. It is a history book, just like 1 Samuel is a history book, just like Genesis is a history book. God doesn't need to create a new heaven and a new earth. He will do that someday, but right now we go with the one that we have. So you see, all along the way you have God at work, and that is what you have in the book of Acts. And so in your Bible, or in your Bible, it's probably headlined or titled the Acts of the Apostles, but what I think we really know for sure, it's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God is at work, breaking down barriers, destroying prejudice, saving souls, establishing his church, He is guaranteeing that what is said to happen in the book of Revelation, we're gathered around the throne, are going to be people of all walks of life and all ethnicities and all tribes and all tongues are going to be gathering. God is guaranteeing in the book of Acts that that is exactly what's going to happen. We saw it last week when we talked about Philip and the Ethiopian. And here's a government employee that had come to Jerusalem to worship. He's making his way back to Ethiopia when Philip is told by God, I want you to leave this meeting that you're in Samaria. This revival is going on, and I want you to go down to the Gaza Strip and catch this man because I want you to take him the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our message last week, there was an Ethiopian who was a seeker. There was a witness who had to be disrupted from where he was and what he was doing to go share the gospel with this man. There was the gospel message, and it all concluded with this man saying, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Well, when I come to Acts chapter 10, this is what I find. I find a man that is not an Ethiopian, and he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He also is a seeker after the truth of God. He also requires a witness to be awakened to bring him the gospel, somebody that's had to say, who's my one? Who is it that God wants me to go after? There is a gospel message that is declared, and there is a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentile people that results in conversion followed by, guess what? Baptism. So they almost bracket each other. And I want you to stand with me this morning in Acts chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now this is the King James Version. The Italian band is not like the Beatles or something like that. You know, it's not like a British band. No, it's a band of soldiers. And they came from Rome and they came from Italy. So he said, the Bible says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God, the ninth hour of the day, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and said unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which had spoken to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now we're going to move on to verse 34 in just a moment. Let me tell you what happens between verse 9 and verse 34. Simon Peter is down the coast at Joppa. We're going to show you a map in just a minute. He's down the coast of Joppa, 35, 40 miles away, and there he is at about noontime. He's waiting on lunch, and he gets sleepy, some have said. You ever done that? Waiting on the food to get ready? So he's up on the rooftop, and he goes to sleep, or he has this vision. Maybe he's thinking whatever, but anyway, he's all of a sudden there's a sheet, probably not a bed sheet, probably, in fact, a Jewish prayer cloth, a tallit, that is let down from heaven, and inside there are unclean animals. And there's a voice that says, rise, Peter, take and eat. Peter's response is the best Baptist response you'll ever read in the Bible. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to do it. And this happened 3 times. And finally God said to him, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. About that time, he says, I want you to go downstairs because somebody's on the way to find you. And here shows these three servants, these three men show up at the door of Simon the Tanner, and they've been sent there to look for Simon Peter. And Peter is prepared. He's been prepared by the Lord to get up and go with them. So they make the journey back up. And when they get back up to Caesarea, they find a whole house full of people. It's amazing how God does these things. Here's Cornelius knowing that Simon Peter's going to come because God said, I'm going to send you someone. And there he is. He gathers everybody around. You need to hear this. So this is what they need to hear, beginning with verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began with Galilee, and after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew," talking about Jesus, "they slew him and they hanged him on a tree. And God raised him the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, for through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." I'm not going to read all 48 verses. We're going to stop right there. Pray with me. Father, we ask you to open our hearts today. And even as you kick the end out of the box, you open up to Simon Peter a world that he could not have embraced at all had you not changed his heart. I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building that you'd expand their vision. Those of us that are saved, help us understand that in the course of our life, however how many years you've given us, we have not scratched the surface of what you have for us. And for those that are here that have never trusted Christ as our Savior, give them a Cornelius-type desire in their heart to hear and to know the God of the Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has always been God's will. A light to shine to the world. Israel was to have been a light in the darkness of all mankind. That's why God had set them apart. Yet they took their light and they hid it under a bushel. The eyes of Jesus could look inwardly into any heart, but he was recorded as having said, "Look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." And even though there are times when our God is so inwardly focused upon us because he's doing a deep work in us and we desperately need that deep work, there's so much of God that says, "You, Monty, lift up your head, look unto the fields. They are white already unto harvest." It's not what is within the walls that we are so used to. How many walls are there? I don't know. I can't count that far. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 walled buildings. Isn't that? We can't ever say within the four walls of our church because we got 8 walls around here. But it's not what takes place within these walls. I mean, it is because God works in our heart right here in this building to take us deeper and deeper and deeper. But the will of God has never been that it's us four and no more. His will has never been restricted to a particular race of people or a particular tribe of people or a particular tongue of people. The will of God has been for everyone. The people of Israel were to be a light to all the nations, and they were not. And then after Christ came and he died and he rose from the dead, this is the thing that is taking place right before our very eyes in the book of Acts, and that is that the gospel is being expanded to all people, that the Great Commission is going to take place, that the gospel is going to be carried to all the world. In the words of Simon Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." It is not just a Jewish thing, and they wanted to make certain everybody knew it. This morning I want to set before you 5 very simple truths. There are 5 very simple things, observations from Acts chapter 10. Number 1, a seeker is awakened. We just read the story. What a good man Cornelius was. But one thing he lacked, he needed Jesus. Look at these first two or three verses. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And then there comes a messenger from the Lord that says, your prayers and your alms, your generosity has gone up before the Lord. If we could see the map, I think there is a map that's going to show up here in just a moment. I want you to get a grasp of where he lived. So not very easily to see, but over on the left-hand side, that's the Mediterranean. The blue is the Mediterranean, and the Mediterranean is very blue. So you go about halfway up the part that's the Mediterranean. Do you see Caesarea? Do you see Caesarea up there on the coast? And then if you will come down the coast, the next major city there is Joppa. And where Joppa is where Tel Aviv is today. The ancient port of Joppa is just a little tad to the south of Tel Aviv. So we're talking about 30 to 45 miles, I guess, that's right there along the coast. Now, if you were assigned, if you wanted to be stationed anywhere in Israel, I can tell you couldn't have asked for a better place to be than Caesarea. Let's see the next picture, please. Yeah, who are two lovely ladies that are in Caesarea? You notice the surf that is breaking in the background. You notice how blue the Mediterranean is. You see that right up there? That is the fortress of Caesarea. Just wanted you to get that picture of these two ladies in the front. I just wanted you to get the picture. One of them is going to kill me. Maybe both of them will. But I just wanted you to get the picture of, and if you could pan on out, and do we have another picture? I think we might have another picture. We were there in March. Weren't we having fun? Couldn't you see that that was fun? We were standing there and the sea was breaking. But if you happen to be, the first full day, whenever we go to Israel, we always go to Caesarea the first thing. And the first time they did that, I thought, what in the world are we doing? But then I came to understand, really, this is what affects us. This is where the gospel came to us at the beginning. For the most part, that's where we would look. So King Herod built a city and named it after Caesar. So therefore, the name was Caesarea by the Sea, Caesarea Maritime. The only golf course in Israel is at Caesarea. King Herod did not build it, but it is there. There is a hippodrome. A hippodrome is not a thing where hippopotamuses fly around. A hippodrome is where they race horses, chariot races. That's what they did for amusement, Caesarea. Herod had this beautiful ocean on the Mediterranean Sea behind him, but that wasn't good enough, so he built a freshwater swimming pool right down on the sea so that you could sit in the freshwater and you could look out at the sea and you can still see the mosaic today. So a lot of this he did with slave labor. There's a huge amphitheater that looks out over the Mediterranean there. Benjamin Netanyahu today has a home at Caesarea, and once upon a time, a man named Pontius Pilate lived there. It was a place where soldiers were stationed. It was a beautiful place. But Israel would not be any easy for anyone, especially if you were a Roman and a soldier. To be sentenced there, to be stationed there would be a difficult thing. When he was in a land of insurrection and conspiracy, and that was all around him, and the Jew hated the Roman invader, and they always wanted him to leave. But when I look at this account in Acts chapter 10, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened in his life. But at some point in time, Cornelius developed a hunger for God. Do you read that? Do you see that? The Bible says he's a devout man. Now he's a Roman, which means he grew up in a land where there were gods with little g's all the way around him, a lot of statues of gods and actually a lot of statues of these Caesars that are all around the palace there, the area in Caesarea. But he'd grown up with all this heathen worship and all this pagan worship, and then at some point, whether it happened while he was stationed somewhere else or whether it happened while he was stationed in Caesarea, God got a hold of this man's heart. The Bible says he's a devout man. He's a man that fears God, also known as a God-fearer. He's a man who's devout. He's a man that fears God. And also, he is a very generous man. And one day, the angel appears to him and said, your prayers have been heard by God. Your giving has come up before God. One of the first times I was there, they took us to a place. Dr. Bob Collins was kind of leading the tour. They took us in a place, and we stepped into a little room, not real big. It had Christian crosses on the wall all the way around, and they believed that that was the house that Cornelius actually lived in at this time when the angel appeared unto him. Well, nobody knows for sure if that's the case, but what God said to me that day was, Monty, does your giving ever make it up to heaven? Do you think God notices our giving? Does it go up in such a way that God looks at it as he did with Cornelius and he was pleased? Does God, we know that he hears our prayers, but this man's prayers and this man's giving was of such a nature that he said, I'm going to send an angel down to you. It's because that here's a man. Amen, I'll do my best. We're good. Here's a man that God has done such a work in his life that he has a desire now to know God. And God looks at him and he loves him. He loves him that much. And he sends this message down. And so we have a man that has been awakened by the grace of God at work in his life. The second thing we have is this. We have a disciple that is stretched. A disciple that is stretched. The Bible tells us down in verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and they drew near into the city, Peter went up about the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at four corners and let down on the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, don't you call unclean or common. This was done three times, and the vessel was lifted up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted himself that this vision, what it was, what it should mean, behold, the men which had been sent from Cornelius' house stood at Simon the tanner's house, and they stood before the gate. I think we actually have a picture again of Tanner's house, and maybe even there's Mr. and Mrs. Tanner taking a selfie right there. If you look there, Simon the Tanner's house is on the wall right behind them. Now, there are many different places that people say, well, that could have been this, could have been that. If it wasn't here, it was close, because this house is located right on the bank, right above the Mediterranean. And so Peter is there, and he's up on the roof, when all of a sudden, God speaks to him, and he says, not so, Lord. He has this same vision three times, and the final time, the Spirit says, there are three men downstairs. I have sent them. Go with them. This is all about opening the gospel to the Gentiles, and suddenly the blinders are removed. It wasn't easy. The Bible tells us in verse 28, and he said to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Simon Peter's being stretched. So there comes times in our lives when God just expands our horizon. And then God says, that place over there, those people over there, get out of your boat and walk on the water. I'm expanding your horizon. And once we get out of the box, we never fit back in. Gentiles like Cornelius could go to the temple, but a wall kept them from going in. They were second class or lower. Now, all of a sudden, they're being put on an equal level with every believing Jew on the planet. Everybody is the same, because the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Now, here's the third thing that happened. The gospel is explained. The gospel is explained. So Peter brings the message to Caesarea. Cornelius has assembled a household of people. Verse 27. And look at what he says. Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, of a truth, I perceive that he is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of which John preached. Now, here is what we pick up. This is what he has to say about Jesus. He was the anointed of God. Now, what does it mean from an Old Testament perspective to be the anointed of God? The Messiah was the anointed one. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one anointed of God. He went about doing good. He went about healing those that were possessed of demons. But then he takes it right down to this. This very same Jesus Christ was crucified. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed him, they slew him, and they hanged him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So this is what he begins to explain to them. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the one who was sent of God, anointed by God, who went about doing good. The fullness of the Bible's revelation tells us in him there was no sin whatsoever. He healed the possessed. He healed those that had diseases. He delivered men from whatever possessed them. He was crucified on a tree. He was raised again the third day. And then Peter said, we preached him. And then he says this wonderful passage of Scripture. He says that whosoever, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. By the time he got to that point, the Holy Spirit was much at work. I don't know how many people were gathered there to hear him preach that day, but the Holy Spirit was at work in the house of Cornelius, and they opened their hearts to receive the gospel. And the reason they opened their hearts to receive the gospel because something else was happening right here, right now, and that is that the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon them. Now, look at verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Has the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, ever fallen upon you? So much so that you knew the work that was taking place in your life was not a manufactured work. It was not a work by which you had been persuaded. It was a movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you knew it. Things wouldn't have happened the way they happened had the Holy Spirit not been moving on you. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. This is talking about the Jews that were with him. Were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember what's going on. Boxes are being opened. Horizons are being pushed back. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then ask Peter. Now, let me stop here for a minute. You'll say, well, this 44 through 46, this sounds like an awful lot like Acts chapter 2, and indeed it does. Because what took place here also took place at Pentecost. And so people would say, well, why would that happen? Well, what happened at Pentecost, to those that were in Jerusalem worshiping, there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was accompanied by the speaking in tongues, which you've read the context in Acts chapter 2 very clearly, was languages that were not ecstatic speech. They were known languages, just not known to them. And so whether it happened that Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost while preaching had spoken in a tongue and everybody heard, or whether everybody heard in their own tongue, however it happens, that is the Pentecostal gift of tongues. And I think what it's saying here is this was duplicated right at this point. But what happened was, folks, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his church that day. Regeneration is not dry. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is accompanied by an outpouring. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, followed by this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles at Caesarea, was testimony itself that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We're all the same. We're all the same. Now, if I were to ask you a question this morning, depending on your theology, you might answer differently, but I will ask you this question. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because you're going to say it's probably a trick question. It probably is. So I ask you this. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, my answer is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, then you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in your life, some people say, well, there's baptism, 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 baptism. No, no, that's not how this thing works. When I came to know Jesus Christ, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. When I came to know Jesus Christ, when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit at that moment. Now, we're talking about the book of Acts. What happened there? It never happened before. This is a brand new thing, but it's a brand new thing that God has brought on into our lives because you see what we're talking about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the new birth. It is when we are regenerated and we're given a brand new life. Now you say, but Brother Monty, after that, after I was saved, then I've had other experiences with God. How many of you are glad you've had other experiences with God? Of course we are. We're glad for that. And I do believe this, that the Bible says we're to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And he says this, listen to me, Baptist, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is so important to our daily walk with God. But there are many fillings. Why does he have to fill us many times? Why does he take retake control of our lives? Why does he take control of our lives? It's because we leak. So we have to be filled again and again and again. What happened here was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to look at the last two verses and then we're done. He says this in verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And I think the group that he was asking that question were those Jews that had come with him there. And he said, you've seen what happened. You know the story. You see that God wants people of all different ethnicities and walks of life to come to him through Jesus Christ. What do you think? And they said, absolutely yes. Look in verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay there for certain days. Baptism was the common sign of belief. They first received the Holy Spirit at salvation. They identified with all believers through baptism. This brings us back to this thing of baptism we talked about last week. Whether with John the Baptist who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River or the disciples of Jesus, Jesus didn't baptize, but he certainly preached it and promoted it, and he didn't baptize, the Bible says, but his disciples did. At Pentecost, 3,000 people received Christ and were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to Ethiopia said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? In Acts chapter 9, the story, the account of Saul, who became Paul, was saved, and what happened? He followed the Lord in baptism. And now here's Cornelius and his household, and all those that are together there, they are being baptized. A common thread runs through it all. True conversion so expands our horizons that we cannot help but identify with Christ publicly. When our lives are changed by Jesus, we never go back in the box. So, five things. Is God in the process of rattling your cage? You've been held captive a long time. And here's a man, Cornelius, who's a good man, a religious man, a man who has already believed in the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now God says, there's more. There's more, Cornelius. It required a disciple of the Lord to be stretched. Some of our disciples of the Lord, and this morning there's probably 550 or so in this building right now. Some of this 550, well, I could say all of us 550, we all need to be stretched. But we think sometimes, God can't use me, or God won't use me, or what in the world do I have that I could ever say anybody to anybody that would make a difference in their life? Much. There's a lot. And it would make a difference. But you got to be willing to talk to people. You got to be willing to be nice to people. You got to be willing to step outside of your limits. And God will use you. And when he does that, he's going to open a door where the gospel can be declared. That's exactly what happened in this case in the journey of 35 miles from Joppa to Caesarea. And then when that happens, when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit begins to move, because all is vain unless the Holy Spirit of the Lord comes down. And when that happens, then people get saved and they follow the Lord in baptism, because that's just what God does when he expands our horizons. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the history of the church, but we thank you for what you're doing today in this world, in our world. Lord, stretch us. Set us free to be faithful witnesses, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, some in this building this morning, set them free from where they have locked themselves in. When they know that it's time for them to follow you, they know that it's time for them to be baptized, not to be saved, but because they have believed, as did Cornelius and his household, as did an Ethiopian eunuch, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Lord, in all of that, may they also be set free. Guide us, direct us, speak to our hearts this morning, this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.